Got a Bible? Please turn with me to John chapter 9. As I said, we're going to look at the whole chapter. The heading of the sermon is Two Miracles in 1 Week. Two miracles in 1 week. We're going to look at this chapter through the eyes and experience of one man who in the same week had his eyes opened in two different ways. He was born blind and he got physical sight. He was spiritually blind. He didn't know Jesus. And Jesus found him. And life and spiritual sight came to him. This man was born blind, but he was grown up. His parents said in verse 21 and 23 that he is of age. Ask him. So he was no longer a child. And one day he was out begging, as usual. He was looking forward to a good day because it was the Jewish Sabbath day, the holy day. There'd be more people out, perhaps more prone to give to a blind man. And someone was passing, a group of men. You get people that are blind that often are very sensitive in their hearing. They're able to pick up much more because that's the sense that they rely on. And they hear this group of men talking about him. And they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" In verse 2. It was a question that was a popular one because such physical defects like being born blind was viewed as a judgment, either due to his own sin or the sin of his family. And so maybe as you hear them talking about you as the beggar, you feel a bit uncomfortable. But you're not surprised, because being blind, you've heard this over and over again, you feel yourself to be a sinner. You're inadequate. That your life has been ruined by the fact that you couldn't see. But the other man, after the question had been asked, the other man, he hears him say that it was not his parents that had sinned that had caused his blindness, nor the man himself had sinned to cause his blindness. Verse 3. And you perk up your ears. I wonder why I am blind then. If it isn't that something has gone wrong in my family. And so the man listens. And he hears the other man speaking. He says that this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. My blindness has a good reason. Blind all this time so God could work. What would you have felt like? Because we often don't see trial as something that brings glory to God in that same way. But before he had time to be angry, before he had time to be sad, before he had time to be expectant, or in these days, to be as a victim, to be outraged that someone should comment like that, before he had time to do any of that, the man goes on. He listens. As long as it is day, I must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, and that's pretty true when you live in a pre-electric society. But while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you wonder what he's on about? Thinks the blind man. And then you hear him speaking. The next thing you know, he's putting the saliva-filled mud on your eyes. I wonder what you feel like today. Oh, infection, COVID. Oh, dear. It doesn't fit in with the NHS, does it? That sort of thing. That's what's happened. And for the first time, this man has put the mud on your eyes, speaks to you, and he says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Now, what would you have done? No one ever actually is healed from being born blind. But this man has claimed to be the light of the world, and he's put mud on your eyes, and now you're going to wash in a pool. What's the point? But we read verse 7. So the man went. When Jesus works, you see, the mud, the miracle, but the miracle in the heart, the man went and did as he was told as well. So he washed. And the man went and washed and came home incredibly seeing. That's what it says. He says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. Verse 7. It's incredible. The fact that he could see again. All, as I said to the kids, all the fact that the brain had healed as well as the eyes or whatever was wrong. The whole package came together in a new creative fashion. There's no mention of joy there. I'm sure the man would be joyed. I mean, the amazing thing to see the sun, to see people's faces, to see all the places you've never seen before. But that isn't the part of the story. There's just initial unbelief on the part of his neighbours. Isn't this the beggar born blind, they say? No. It must be his double, somebody that looks like him, because there's no one who was born blind who ever sees. And the man said, no, it's me, it really is me. I'm the man. How come? They say. That man they called Jesus, he made some mud, he put it on my eyes, he told me to go and wash, and I went and washed, and I could see. That's it, it's me, I can see. A simple, clear testimony of the work of Christ. We need to be like that. I wonder if you've got the same testimony, not being born blind, but we're all born dead in sin. And those of us as Christians have got life. It's a remarkable thing to have new life in Christ. We need to be clear about that. What would you say Christ has done for you if somebody could say, you know, why are you like you are today? What would you say? Why are you like you are? What drives you? What's happened to you? We need to be clear. And people like me need to be more willing to speak about it. It's easy when you're a preacher because you stood up and you have to preach. But it's much more difficult in the day-to-day life to be this have this clarity that Christ has done something remarkably creative in the soul of every one of his people. And we need to speak about it. Well, they say, well, where is this man? They're curious. I don't know, he says. It was just a chance meeting. This man called Jesus came. There was mud, there was water, there was washing. And I see. Now, wait a minute. There's a major problem. It's the Sabbath. Jesus has worked. He's made mud. You've walked perhaps too far. I don't know. I haven't looked up how far the two events were apart. You can only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. Wait a minute then. Instead of joy, the neighbours are suspicious. And before you know where you are, you as the blind man now seeing a drag before the religious bigwigs of the day, the Pharisees, those enforcers of religious orthodoxy. And the neighbours, the Pharisees ask, how did you receive your sight in verse 15? And so he's asked to give his testimony again. Put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Simple, clear. So again. But there was a problem for the Pharisees. People from God keep his law. People who know God keep his law, and that is true. This man, Jesus, has broken the Sabbath. He's made mud. But others said, wait a minute, verse 16, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And even the religious experts, self-styled, were divided. He'd broken their Sabbath law, he'd not broken the way that the Sabbath was designed by God in able to do good works and rescue people who were sick. So they asked the poor, illiterate, blind man for his opinion. That's what he says. They said to the blind man again, verse 17, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. Fancy that, if there's an irony there, isn't there? There's an amusement. Here's a man who can't read or write, who's just sat waiting for coins to fall into his cap or whatever container he had all his life. And there, the self-styled experts with a huge education, and they don't know, but they ask him. It's amusing, really. He's quite clear, he's a prophet, he's someone from God, he's sent from God, he speaks the word of God, he must not see. The bigwigs squirm. They wished they hadn't asked for his opinion. So they tried a different tack. Maybe he's a con man. He's never been blind at all. He's just been earning his living. You see that all over the world where begging is allowed, that people actually put on disability, because certainly when I was a student in Colombo in Sri Lanka, the way to earn huge amounts of money from tourism was to sit in the street and look disabled. I looked at what they collected there, and they had more in an hour than some people who were working in the batik factory earned in a day. So there was every reason for you to be begging. Maybe they were disabled, maybe they were not. And so maybe they're thinking that the man was like this. It's a con. Send for his parents. So the parents are sent for. He's put out, the mum and dad come in. And they said to him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So they sent for his parents. "Yes, he's our son, that is true. Yes, he was born blind. But how he can see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. You ask him, he's of age." His parents, we're told, were scared that the Jews would put them out of society, and that could mean loss of job and starvation. So you weren't allowed in when your parents were summoned, but you're summoned back in again now to be asked what the problem is. And look what look at the situation he's in now. His life had ticked by before this miracle had happened. He'd made a living. His parents cared for him, no doubt. He's fitted in with his neighbours. Now his neighbours were hostile. They didn't want anything to do with him. The authorities were round his neck wanting to tie the noose. And his parents were standoffish and said, we don't want anything to do with him, really. You're of age. Get on with it. Sort your own problem out. Which is what parents say to adults, don't they? But often, parents often are sympathetic to grown-up sons and daughters. But the situation has fallen apart for him. All he can do is see, but everything else has fallen apart. His world has fallen apart. And he perhaps wonders, why aren't they pleased that I can see? Yet people who become Christians in our society, or the world over, experience the same sort of problems. The neighbours will say, "Hey, what's happened to you? You're different." Don't care for you though. You lose friends. Or family who don't like the change. If you live in the Muslim world, the authorities also would be against you. They put you in jail or even worse. And even in our society now, if you suddenly stood up and started to declare Christian views as a teacher or in some other social setting and said the wrong things, you could be in as much trouble as this blind man. So you're summoned back. The authorities put on pressure on you. Look what they say. "Give glory, give God the glory." That means tell the truth, and the truth is what we think is the truth. It's the same phrase that Moses told Achan when he'd hidden the stuff in his tent. Give God the glory. In other words, tell the truth. We know this man, that's Jesus, is a sinner. We want you to tell the truth. They're telling him what sort of truth they're wanting to hear. So what they're expecting him to do is blur the truth. If this man was a politician, he'd say something mealy-mouthed that got him off. Well, that's probably wrong to politicians, but that's what they were expecting him to do. We can all be mealy-mouthed. It isn't just public figures that are mealy-mouthed. We can all, when under pressure, we can be less than clear in order to get off the hook. And so he says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not," because he didn't really know Jesus. "But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." I love that phrase. He hangs on to the crucial fact that has happened to him. And that's how the new birth so often affects us as Christians. We didn't, perhaps if you were like me, you knew that you were religious, but you knew nothing about Christ and truly knowing him. And suddenly God bursts into your life and saves you, and things are different, and you want to tell people. And you say, I was blind, but now I see. I was religious, but now I live. I didn't know Jesus, but now I know Jesus. And my family says, you're a young man, you'll get over it. Everybody gets over it. You know, young men have these bursts of fancy. So, that's my family. They didn't care for me being changed. I mean, they should have cared for me being changed, because I was an awkward family member before I was saved, and I was slightly better afterwards. So it should have been better for them. But that's why I went and told my vicar. I was an Anglican in those days. I've been born again! You're mad. And so, I understand what this man's experiencing. I had no idea what had happened to me. I wanted somebody to arrange it. I knew that my relationship with God was different. Something had happened to me. This man, now, he said, I was blind, but now I see. Can't you see that I see? The authorities don't want to see. They go over the questions again. Verse 27. He answered, verse 26, and they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He's getting a bit fed up of giving his testimony. And he says in verse 27, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Are you seeking? Are you interested? He was artless, or was he just exasperated and cynical? We don't know. The authorities are comprehensively lost. And so what do authorities do? What do people do when they've comprehensively lost the argument? They attack the person. That's what happens. They attack the person. It's called an ad hominem argument. In other words, if you can't put the argument together, you say, well, who are you to talk to me? I've got 6 degrees and you are born blind and can't read. You know, who are you to start lecturing me? You know, you were born a sinner. You must have been born a sinner. You were born blind. And so on. You heap abuse on the person. You follow this man, they say. We follow Moses. Moses spoke from God. We don't know where this man comes from. Wow, you think, is the blind man seeing? These are experts, but they aren't experts. They don't know a thing. Surely it comes from God. He's opened my eyes. That's unheard of. Nobody has ever heard of the eyes of a man being born blind open, verse 32. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the final straw. The bigwigs, the Pharisees, are outraged. You, because you were born blind, were steeped in sin from birth. Not like us. We're pucker Jews. We're good Jews. But you, because you were born blind, something bad must have happened in your family or in your past. And you're now here lecturing us. And they threw him out and excluded him from society. So the poor chap, he could see, but he was without job, without social support, without his neighbours, without his parents. His prospects was grim. Now, meeting with Jesus meant he had lost everything else, but it was worth it. I wonder what you'd say. Has meeting with Jesus been worthwhile if you're a Christian? But was it worth it for him? Because he was still without what really mattered. He needed a further miracle. We've had one miracle. This man, look how far it come in the religious sense. He'd obeyed Christ and washed. He'd experienced an unheard of miracle. He saw for the first time. He had suffered for seeing for the first time. Neighbours, parents, authorities, society spit him out like a pip you don't like in your mouth. And he was still not a Christian, as we see. Still didn't really know God. Still didn't trust Christ. Now, this is very, very significant in our world, because millions of religious people calling themselves Christians rely on the things that have happened to this man. I try my best. I am good. I obey God. Look, didn't I obey him? I went and washed. I've heard that over and over again. And if I was sat next to somebody in our church this morning and asked her about going to heaven, she'd tell me she was doing her best, because she's told me that maybe 50 times as I've talked to her over the years. Many times, anyhow. I can't get through that isn't going to get her to heaven. I try my best, I'm good, I've obeyed God, I went and washed. And other people have talked to me and they've trusted remarkable experiences. A lady who all her life trusted on the fact that when she was ill as a child, she and her family had prayed and she got better. And that was great. But it doesn't save. Like the man. Or maybe you've suffered for your testimony like Jehovah's Witnesses do. They see that as authenticating the truthfulness of their witness, the fact that they suffer for their faith. None of these things, trying your best, having a remarkable experience like a physical sight being restored, or you've been healed, or your feelings, or anything else, are going to save you if they're related to you. If you're trusting in these things and you claim to be a Christian, then you need the same miracle that we're going to come on to with this man. You need to meet with Jesus in a new way. So let's go on with our story to see what I mean. And it's lovely, really. Here he is, the man has been thrown out, he's alone, no one wants him, but Jesus seeks him. That's a wonderful thought. Jesus comes to him, takes the initiative, shows him love and grace and mercy. And I find that really wonderful. All the rest had gone from him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But the stranger looked him out and found him. That's how he'd have seen it. Just as in a way that every time you come to church and the preacher preaches Christ, Christ is coming to you, coming to your heart, reminding you of what he's done if you're a Christian, or saying, look, I'm here, I'm here. I'm here. I've come to look for you, perhaps. That's how the gospel works. People come in to hear the gospel. Maybe sometimes they hear it on the street. Maybe they hear it in a witness from somebody speaking to them. Maybe they come to a service. And yet, suddenly, it's as if Christ has come to them and they see him differently and put their trust in him. Well, Jesus has heard that they'd thrown him out, to verse 35. And he found him and said, the stranger says to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? A very theological question, isn't it? Who's the Son of Man? Who is he? And that's what he says. Do you believe in the Son of God? Or the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He's open. I don't really know. And Jesus speaking says, now you've seen him. And that's again significant, isn't it? He actually sees him. Sees him. We need to remember that. It's all through this exciting story is this. I'm the one speaking to you. This is who you need to trust. Then comes what really saves. Not the washing. Not the obedience. Not the seeing physically. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He trusted Christ alone to save him. And that trust is seen in worship. The same word that's used by Jesus in John chapter 4, true worship, is worshipping God in spirit and in truth. It's significant. He saw who he really was, God's Son from heaven, and worshipped him. And Jesus acknowledged that worship, showing that he knew that he was not just a man, but God the Son made man from heaven. He knew who Jesus was, God's Son from heaven, the great I Am, the light of the world. And he trusted him and found spiritual life and spiritual sight. In the sense the two things come together, the sight comes first and the trust comes second, but they're fused together in a person's experience. To see Jesus as the Saviour, God's anointed one, the light of the world, takes a miracle greater than opening the eyes of a man born blind. It talks about we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus in Ephesians. That's what Christian conversion is. Truly a miracle of creation, where there was only death and hostility. Now there's life and obedience and repentance and the Holy Spirit. So that's a creative work of God. And it didn't happen in a corner. Some of the Pharisees were with Jesus, and we go on to finish the chapter. For judgment I've come into the world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees said, are we blind too? He said, well, you wouldn't, if you didn't claim to be seeing, you wouldn't be guilty, but you came to see, and so you are guilty. A blind man viewed as steeped in sin by the religious authority and elite is driven out by them. He sees physically, he sees spiritually, he's truly a child of God, he's a true Christian. The religious elite claim to see, but fail to see. They've all the scriptures there, and yet they're blind to the one who fulfills them. And that's their judgment. He says he comes into the world for judgment. Discrimination, that's what the word judgment can mean. Between the guilty and the innocent, between the lost and the saved. In a sense, Jesus is that discriminating power. He is the central point in all religion. Every person in the world's destiny hangs on how they respond to Jesus. Some don't get the opportunity, sadly, but you and I have. The blind man, he sees, but he also sees spiritually. He believes and worships. He is saved. The religious leaders think they see, but they are blind to Jesus and they perish. I'm going to close with an illustration. An American preacher, I don't know where it came from, years ago I got the illustration and I can't remember where it came from. But an American preacher says that up in the Rocky Mountains in America, those mountains that run down the west coast, he says it's raining and there's water and a little stream comes, and some of that stream flows west into the Pacific and the other flows east into the Mississippi Basin. So what makes some go west or some go east? It was the way that the water hit a small rock in the stream. And that is true spiritually. In your path of life this morning, in our path of life this morning, there is a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came to seek and to save the lost, as we have seen with this blind man. He healed him, but he then came to seek him spiritually. And he stood before us this morning. And our whole destiny rests on how we respond to him. How like the water you hit him. And you see, you're bound to hit him. Because I've been preaching and you've been good, you've all listened. So that's good. So you're hitting Jesus this morning. How are you hitting Jesus in your heart this morning? You can say, ooh, he's not real. I don't know why I bother to come here. And you end up in hell. Now, is it the Pacific that's hell? Or is it the Mississippi Basin? I'm not American. I don't know which way I want to go. But the rock we're hitting is Christ. Or you can say he's wonderful, he's lovely, he's God's son from heaven, he's died and he's risen. But when it comes to going to heaven, I'm still relying on my goodness. It's only good people that enter heaven. I'm relying on my experience. I can see that I've been healed physically. You'd still go in the wrong direction with that. Or you can hit the rock, and this is what I want you all to do, and I want you to redo it in your heart this morning as a Christian. Here's my Saviour. That's it. I've seen him. I trust him. I worship him like this man who was born blind. His death on the cross for sinners dealt with my sin and is my only hope. But I'm sure of it because he's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's there on my behalf. I am trusting him. He's the way to life and to glory. Forsaking everything else, I trust him this morning. Is that true of you and me? That's what we must have. Here is the word. Jesus, the living word of God. He's come to meet us. Before him we're all helpless, hopeless, outcasts and beggars. But he stretches out his hand to us. Yet again, as Christians and if we're not a Christian, you can still come in the same way. He stretches out his hands to us in the preaching. Love and grace and mercy. I am the one that saves. And we Christians rush again into his arms and say, yes, you're my Saviour. I've come this morning to worship you, to rejoice in you. Yes, you are the light of the world, but you're also the light of my world. And you race afresh into his arms. That's what we need to do. Guilty, lost and helpless, says the hymn. You can make me whole. Amen. That's what's happened if we're Christians. If you're not a Christian, that can happen to you this morning. The hymn writer says, come now to him with a believing mind. And that's what we must constantly do. Two miracles. Physical sight, spiritual sight. And for all who fall into the arms of Christ's saving embrace, you and me, I hope, there's light, there's life, there's the Holy Spirit and God's loving care all through this week and all through eternity, because Christ has put his hand upon us for good and given us life. Well, let us sing about that. 544.